This afternoon we take as our text a portion of Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Thus far, the reading of His Word. This afternoon's message is a message directed to our young people. I was hoping that some of them wouldn't be out today that might hear it as well. But we have some of you who are here, and others may listen to it later perhaps. And certainly, the comments that I share from God's Word have application to everyone in our employment that we have before God. The message is entitled, The Christian's Vocation. I remember being told of a little boy who was once asked what he would like to do when he grew up. He paused for a moment and turned to his mama and said, Mom, what's easy? That little boy, after many years of hard academic labor, became an orthopedic surgeon. Young people, what will you do with your life as an adult? You study. It's hard to keep yourself at times motivated, whether you're still in grammar school or high school or even those of you trying to finish up college. It's hard to keep yourself motivated. And one of the great motivations is to know why you're doing this. To what end, to what purpose are you doing all this study? And typically, if you went to a counselor regarding what direction you should choose with the focus of your studies, historically, counselors would ask, well, we're looking at how well you're performing in school, and you seem to do well here, or perhaps even in another area. Are the things that you would like to do with your life in the area where you seem to excel? Others more casually would say, well, what do you enjoy doing? And they would give a not so wise counsel, but certainly it has some appeal. When you're going to be working for the rest of your life, will you be doing something you enjoy doing? Our culture, though, tends to advance the idea that we work for our own pleasure. While God calls us to work to serve others, we often see amongst young people who are still trying to grow up, whether they're in their late teens or in their 20s, or sometimes they're still in their 30s trying to grow up, and they're going from one job to another job to another job, basically only working when they reach down in their pocket and there's not any money to buy what they want, then they go back to work again. And if their pocket still has some jingling money, or of course nowadays it takes more than the jingling money, it takes the paper money to keep you going with what you want to do, you call in sick, or you'll say, I'm not coming to work today, because you still have money in your pocket. But beloved, that's not the way God intends it. It's important for us as God's children to know what God has to say about our vocation as Christians. God tells us He's given us everything for godliness and life itself. And when He says that, He's not simply talking about the bounty that He gives to us as His children. He's talking especially of the instruction that He gives to us as His children, so that we can best live before our God in the world in which he's called us. And so this afternoon, as we look at the application of the passage we've read, God's instruction to those who are bondservants, or we put it in a contemporary context, those who are employees in their relationship with their employers, we need to see how God defines for us the whole matter of work and its purpose for us. And so first of all, I would draw your attention to what God teaches us in His Word, in His calling us to work, to employment, to a vocation of service. And when I say that, I don't mean necessarily that there is only one area of service. When you talk to certain Christians, oftentimes you'll find, oh, I had this job at one period in my life, and then another period of life I actually went on to this kind of work, and then I went on to this kind of work. And there's certain transition that takes place in their employment. And it's sort of a misnomer if we have the attitude that God's calling in terms of vocation means that if you think God has a particular kind of vocation or work for you, that necessarily that's your job for the rest of your life. In fact, as you look at the Scriptures don't necessarily teach us that God calls us to a particular vocation unless you're talking about gospel ministry and a call to the ministry. What God does call us to is to work. When we study in the Scriptures, we find out that God intends for us to work. What's the fourth commandment? We often think, oh, it's the Sabbath day commandment. It tells you when not to work. But that commandment begins, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The intent for God, of God is that we would be a working people. We have a stigma, I think, in our culture that work, all work is evil. It's undesirable. If there's any way that I can get out of work, that's what should be my goal. But God intends for us to do work. We see this, for example, as you think back to the creation story. God makes Adam and Eve in the garden, and He places them in the garden before sin enters in at all to bring the curse. What's God's first instruction to Adam? Tend it. Tend the garden. Well, isn't tending the garden work? That's what it was Adam's lot in a perfect world. Now, we see the curse coming, and God's talking about how by the sweat of His brow He will have to labor because of the curse, and we see that thorns will come up and various obstacles to His success in tending the garden will come up because of the curse. But the actual tending of the garden was not evil. It wasn't something undesirable. It was actually something to be enjoyed. But it's hard for us oftentimes because of the cultural influences we have to think positively about work being something good and enjoyable, something we look forward to. It's to be rewarding. This attitude that work is undesirable, we see Jesus telling us a story of a rich farmer. You remember that story? The rich farmer finds, oh, I've had an unusual year. The crops are amazing. There's no way I can get these crops all into my little barn. So what will I do? I'll tear my little barn down. I'll build much bigger ones, and I'll bring in my crops, and then I'll take my ease. Oh, that's the perfect thing, is it not? I'll take my ease and work no more for the rest of my life. And Jesus tells us that night the man's life was required of him. God doesn't commend a life of ease to us. He calls us to be at work and labor. We hear Christians being instructed as there was a misunderstanding in the early church about an attitude towards work. And when there was this great love and generosity that you see outpouring in the New Testament church in the book of Acts, where everyone is selling their stuff and sharing with others and caring for one another, which God commends to us, some were beginning to live off their brethren and do no work at all. And because of that perversion, the instruction from the Lord comes, if any would not work, neither let him eat. Now, that wasn't hateful on the Lord's part. We've talked about our Heavenly Father. It's his instruction to help those, because being hungry is a great motivator to work. And again, to help shape our thoughts about work, I mention again God's picture that he paints for us of the new heavens and the new earth. Listen how he describes this in Isaiah 56 at verse 21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Did you hear what I read there? He's describing, and it's hard to figure out, as I told you last week, when it says there's still going to be Sabbaths in the new heavens and the earth, to how to figure how this all works together in the end time picture that is painted for us. But we're being taught here that work is not an undesirable thing. It's something actually will take place in the new heavens and the new earth. What he does say is the curse will be taken away. He says, you won't do all this work to plant your vineyard and somebody else comes by and steals it from you. That you won't build your house and somebody kicks you out of your house and takes your house. You'll get to enjoy the benefit of the labors of your hands. And he says, regarding the elect, if you hear that, mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Well, beloved, if there's in any of us this attitude that work is undesirable, we need to try to overcome that and thinking in a manner that God would try to help us to understand. How many places in Proverbs does he talk about the danger of slothfulness? The danger of putting our hands to labor and not giving diligence to it and how things come to poverty because there's a lack of diligence. The Lord is teaching us that he intends for us to work. And so I'd say to the young people, we don't have the young boys here today, but we have a couple young ladies here, and you need to be thinking, what will I do with my life? What would God have me to do with my life? And this is a good thing to ask yourself as you're studying. Can you ask, what gifts has God given to me? How might I serve him by serving others? This is a very important underlying concept when you think of how you'll spend your life. And I hope you'll begin asking this question. And it's not so much you're going to search the scriptures and say, oh, is God going to tell me that I should become a doctor or a nurse or a teacher or a salesperson or some kind of special labor in a factory or in my own business or become a farmer because it talks about planting vineyards and so forth, you know. It's not that we're looking in the scriptures that God's going to tell us, this is your vocation. This is what you have to do. It's rather a matter of how should you occupy your time? as one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God has called us to work. It's a great thing. Question then, secondly, brings us to the second point. God's call to follow Christ. God's call to follow Christ. You see, that is a calling. To follow Jesus is a calling from God. You may never be called, as it were, from God that you can be assured of that you're going to be a doctor or a nurse or a teacher or whatever, unless you're talking about teacher in the biblical sense of teaching your children or teaching someone else the things of the Lord. But there is a call to follow Christ. This call is made to everyone, but only certain ones will hear the call. God calls you to follow Jesus, and in whatever you do, whatever vocation, whether it's doctor, nurse, teacher, laborer, whatever you do, that you serve the Lord Christ. Let's read again our text that we have before us. Instead of bondservants, we'll say employees. Obey all things your employer, according in all things your employer according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What's the Lord trying to teach us here? He's teaching us that no matter what you put your life to, whatever service you have that you may market to other people in order to bring livelihood into your home, that whatever you're doing, it is as a Christian to be done as a service to Christ. He's the one you're looking for reward from. It makes a huge difference, does it not? Because particularly if you have an unpleasant job, if we go back to looking at these as being slaves, bondservants, of having to serve, and they have no option, they have to do exactly what the master tells them to do, it's not a pleasant service. It's not fun to be a slave. But the Lord, in ministering to them and in turn to us today, he's telling us that our attitude should always be so that whether we have a wonderful employer or whether we have an awful, obstinate, mean, cruel, wicked employer, that our attitude is we're not serving him, we're serving Christ. That our service is unto the Lord. And that we're not looking to see if, oh, I do a little extra, that somehow there's going to be a little extra in my paycheck. But rather, as we do extra in our service, as we serve others, that we look to the Lord to bring the reward. And it may be an addition in our paycheck, but it may be simply that you find life more and more pleasant, and you see ways in which your life is benefiting others because of your diligent service of Christ. We're commanded, whatever we do, to see ourselves as serving Christ. You see, that's really what it means to be a part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard me say on multiple occasions, I think the translation of the word church, of the original Greek word, is unfortunate. Because the Greek word that is translated church in your Bibles, English Bibles, is a word that literally means called out ones. In following the Lord Jesus, you are one who's been called out of the world to follow Christ. And this is precisely what the Holy Spirit is telling us in this passage regarding our employment. He's telling us that whatever situation of employment that we're in, if we view it rightly, we are serving Christ. He is our employer. And he is the one from whom we look to for a reward. And with this kind of view regarding our vocation, we have wonderful statements teaching us throughout the Scriptures of doing everything to our very best ability. We don't have to look for an earthly employer, supervisor, looking over our shoulder to see if we have to do our best job or not, or whether we can sit down and be slack for a period of time because nobody's watching, because Christ is always watching. And our goal is always to please Him. We see earlier in Colossians chapter 3 at verse 17, the admonition comes to us, as it did to the saints then, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the Christian's calling. This is our calling as those who love the Lord Jesus. He is our master, and He's the one that directs our lives. And so we're told that as God gives us various gifts, and you may have a particular giftedness in a particular area, and you may actually enjoy using your gift to serve other people. He's saying, do your very best. It's unto the Lord. We see this expressed in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. You see, by our faithful labors in whatever occupation we're in, we have the opportunity to give glory to our Lord. Why is it you work so much harder than others? What keeps you going with this kind of excitement to minister and serve other people? It's Jesus. I don't know how many times I've gone to a government, and occasionally you have some really good government employees, but you go to a government office and you'll see somebody sitting behind the counter at a desk, and you stand there and you kind of knock and you ring the bell and you wait and you wait, and they're not on the phone. They don't appear to be doing any paperwork. They just sort of sit there, and then after a while they wander up to the counter and ask if they can help you, and you're left scratching your head. You know, how is it they can serve you so poorly? And every once in a while you get somebody who very possibly may be a Christian who sees you come to the counter, and they're excited, and they come, how can I help you? What is it? What is your need? And they're there to minister to the ones who come. That's the way we are to be as those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever ability God has given you, use that ability that He supplies, that the Lord might be glorified in how you serve Him. Well, if your work that you're doing right now, whether it's a student or whether it's a particular kind of employment, has become drudgery to you, perhaps it's being a caregiver of the children, whatever. If you begin to look at this is your opportunity to serve your blessed Savior, it can become transforming of how you view your work, how you get up in the morning. You know, oh no, do I have to face this again? Or do I get up with a certain sense of excitement that I have an opportunity to glorify the Lord Jesus again today? We're told as believers something as very simple as this: whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever we do, Now, that particular passage, if you place it in your brain, where it's talking about whether we cause somebody else to stumble by our choices and what we eat or what we don't eat. But see, the Lord has called us to a service of Him that puts other people in a position of how can I serve them? How can I show my care for them because I care for the Lord Jesus, my Savior? All of us are called to follow Christ. All of us are. Some may be called, and I pray there will be some from this congregation who are called to the office of gospel ministry. It's a special calling. That's one employment that God calls people to, or they're not rightfully in their employment. But the rest of the callings that we have, whether it's being a dad or a mother or going to the workplace and wherever you go to workplace, these are just grand opportunities for you to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in all that you do. But it's important that you make sure, first of all, you're calling by the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, the admonition comes, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." You want to know. If you want to know that God has called you. And when you're absolutely certain that you're called of the Lord, that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's no question about your employment. If you're not confident and you're assured of a salvation, you're going to be greatly tempted at times to not care about what you do. You're not sure of your relationship with the Savior. But when you're sure of your relationship with the Savior, it gives a certain boldness in your life. You're not wondering why you're here. You've got a grand purpose. He's redeemed you, and you live for His glory. We've mentioned God's call to work. We've mentioned God's call to follow Jesus. But finally, I'd mention God's call to serve others. God's call to serve others, that's what it's all about. The Apostle Paul, who penned these words to others in the church, was an apostle and an elder in the church. He had a distinctive call to serve the Lord within the church. He was an ambassador for Christ. That was his calling within the church. But we also know about the Apostle Paul, he had a vocation. What was his vocation? Do you remember? He was a tent maker. Now, whether he had always had that training from childhood up, I'm not sure that would necessarily be the case, because he was trained to be a Pharisee. So it's possible, because we're not told, that he only lately had learned tent making from his friends, Aquila and Priscilla, who labored with him in this employment. But he had employment as a tent maker. And we read at various places in the Scriptures, as Paul's writing to the churches, how thrilled the Apostle Paul was that in his role as an apostle, he had the right to ask for remuneration for teaching the Word of God to people, but he was thrilled that he did not have to ask for payment for ministering the Word to others, because the Lord had provided financially for him. There apparently was sufficient need or demand for tents, such that when they were short on funds, and when, as he says in one place, only one church ever really sent him money to support the ministry where he was at that time, you know, that he wasn't getting funds of, you know, as churches often do, to send money to missionaries so that they can continue their labors of the word full time. he was rejoicing that his vocation as a tent maker enabled him to minister the word without payment. His goal was to make Christ known. That was his high calling. That was his yearning and his desire. God's calling us to serve other people. Whether it's Paul as an apostle, or in the Old Testament you had Bezalel or Oholiab, who had skills. Now, I've murdered the pronunciations, but if you recognize these guys' names, they were men who had particular skills that God had given to them so that they could assist in the building of the tabernacle, a place of worship for God. And God gave them distinctive skills and gifts that enabled them to be above all those in that day, so that the way the tabernacle worship, the various elements of it were made, that it was made in a glorious and beautiful way to adorn the glory of God. And these men were gifted in their employment, and they were called to God, by God, to that employment. But that's unusual. Your employment will be determined by perhaps what your parents taught you in the home, what you might have experienced by someone who's a friend, an early employer on who takes the time to teach you a skill. For me, it was my dad raising me on a farm where I learned many different skills that I could do multiple things with my hands. You might be in special training in school that would enable you to some scientific endeavor, to be a doctor, a nurse, to serve in various capacities. And the Lord simply saying, whatever you do, do it to the glory of Christ, whatever it is. You see, this call to work is not a call to simply benefit yourself. Call to work is a call to benefit others. And that's why a lot of times people have gotten training and then being grossly disappointed because they couldn't make a living at it. A number of years, people would go to college and they'd be given counsel. Well, why don't you major in this particular field? And by the time of the 4 years are up, there's such a glut of everybody in every college trying to go after this one particular field. You start seeking employment in that field and the jobs simply aren't available. And a lot of times it's because there's been counsel foolishly. God is teaching us to look for the needs of people, to serve people. That doesn't mean everything's always going to turn out well in our estimation, from our perspective, and thinking, oh, well, I'm so successful in what I'm doing. But as long as our focus is on serving people, we will be successful in the Lord's eyes. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. We read in Jeremiah 29, did we not? The counsel that God gave to his people in their Babylonian captivity. What was it? Build houses? But the bottom line was, seek the peace of the town, the village, the people where you live. For in their peace, you will have peace. He's saying, serve the people you're around. Continue to do all the work that you would do. The passage is amazingly similar to the other passages we've read about God teaching us to work and plant and to raise families and so forth, fulfilling God's creation ordinances that He's given us. But there's this call. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its peace you will find peace. As Christians, there are certain things we can say then that God does say about our employment. First of all, He says you're to provide for yourself. He says you're to provide for yourself. There may come occasions where you cannot provide for yourself, and then God's people have been called to serve each other and to serve you. In 1 Thessalonians 4, as we read, what was the instruction at the end of the passage as we read it there? Ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Work with your hands. Labor at what God has gifted you to do with all your might, and look to the Lord to reward you. And the Lord has said that there is reward for the diligent. There is a reward that He provides. He goes on again, as we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You hear what he's saying? There's a personal responsibility as God's children that we attempt by God's grace to provide for ourselves and our own. Not only do we provide for ourselves, but as I said, we have been called to provide for our own. We're familiar with the passage, I trust, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 at verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. What's he saying? Those who will not work sin. And it's such a sin that he's saying that it's worse than unbelief. You need to provide for your own. And if you look carefully at this passage, it's not directed just to the heads of households, as if you're to care for your children. It's directed to the heads of households who are children, who are to care for their parents as well. It goes both ways. Parents caring for their children and children caring for their parents, depending on how God has provided for you. And then we're called also to labor that we might have the wherewithal to give to other people. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. It's important. He's saying it's important that we work with our hands. But he's not just saying, oh, it has to be your hands. He's saying that we need to be gainfully employed in a manner that's pleasing to God. There's an abundant scriptures, and I'll just briefly mention it, but there's abundant scriptures that would talk about warning us against discontentment with our job. There are scriptures that warn us against slothfulness. There's scriptures that warn us against greed, all of which are obstacles in terms of our serving God aright. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, whatever state you're in when you're called, be content with it. But then he goes on to say, too, if you happen to be called as a slave, it's more desirable and pleasing to God for you not to be a slave. If you're given the liberty to not be a slave, seek your freedom. But nevertheless, the impact of that passage is don't be discontent with what God has given you for the moment. If there's an opportunity to be free from something that's undesirable, seek it. But be diligent in serving God wherever He has you. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich, the Lord teaches us. Some think that godliness with contentment godliness with contentment is great gain, but some think just godliness will make them rich, and that's not the case, the Scriptures are teaching. We're commanded, those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In our employment, it's important that we not fall prey to the love of money or the lust for more, greed. Love of money or greed. These things will cheat us out of what God intends for us in the service that He's called us to. Love of money will have us ever just working for the dollar. Isn't that part of what, if you look, and some of you are older like me, you can look and you say, well, I can think of times when there were a lot of people who were able to give themselves to volunteer service in the church who are no longer able to do this because everybody's thinking we have to have some employment, that we have to have two workers in the household. We have to, when there used to be an abundance of laborers to give of themselves voluntarily in the church, we see this in a diminished effect in the church today. Because everybody thinks, oh, if it doesn't bring money in, it's of no value. That's not the case. We serve the Lord Christ. Sometimes serving Him is providing a valuable service that brings income and blessing financially to us. Sometimes our service to Christ is giving of what He's given us free to others. And that we have our reward from the Lord Himself. His blessing on our lives. There is in our day, and I'll draw things quickly to a conclusion, there is in a day a contempt for Christians. And one of the ways that contempt for Christian belief comes out most strongly is contempt for motherhood. Contempt for motherhood. One of the highest unpaid occupations in this world is to be a mother. To be a mother. The world tends to look at it and say, oh, contempt. The world tends to look at it and say, oh, you know, you're missing. You're not enjoying being out in the workplace and seeking fulfillment for your life. God's hasn't changed His creation ordinance about being fruitful and multiplying. He hasn't changed His ordinance about parents caring for their nurture of their children that they might be raised up to serve the Lord Christ as they do. This is one of the highest callings that there possibly could be, to be a householder, one who cares for the home and cares for the children. That doesn't mean that the wife shouldn't get, and please don't misunderstand me because the church has twisted this wrongly in the past. Doesn't mean that you young ladies shouldn't get a good education. It will help you to teach your own children. It may help you to be the excellent wife that's described in Proverbs 31, where there's some employment that you're able to do because of your great skill that will enable you to work for your home without having any detriment for your home. That you'll be able, because of your skillfulness, to take a job and not to have to take it every day because you're so skilled, you're in such demand that somebody's happy to hire you for 2 weeks out of the month and you can work from home. You see, the goal is that you would work for the glory of Christ in your home. And I commend mothers who've labored so hard for their households. And it's not, you can't labor outside of the home, because when you look at Proverbs 31, the Lord says that's a distorted view of what I've said in my word. That lady, she labors in the field, she labors in manufacturing products, she labors in marketing her products in the marketplace. But it's always that her husband might, heart of her husband might trust in her, and she looks well after her household. That's the excellent wife, and I commend those who make it their desire to serve Christ in this manner. Those who have contempt for this really get bent out of shape when they read the passage in the New Testament that the woman will be saved in childbirth, in child rearing. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't call some to a single life. He may call certain people to single life, and that's not an evil, and it's not a shameful thing. But what our world is doing to the godly mother that God intends to be the one who runs the household for her godly husband is anathema. I commend you, moms, who've served well the Lord Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, I ask you girls who are here and maybe the guys who will listen to this message later on, what will you do to serve Christ with your life? You've been called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you going to serve Him? It's not just sitting at home and just reading your Bible and just praying, though those are important because that's your part of your relationship with Christ. But you'll use your hands for something for Him. You'll use your minds for something for Him. And you have to ask yourself, what is it the Lord would have you to do? And it may be you'll get to do something that you enjoy the most. Maybe some special skill that you develop that you can serve Him in. And it may be, as our second born daughter was, the thing that she loved most as a little girl was taking care of babies. God gave her 5 little boys. Beloved, whatever we do, as those who've been called to follow Jesus, we're to give Him our very best. And we will leave a mark on this world for the glory of our Savior. It's time for Christians to turn this world upside down again. Not with the condemning spirit that so often in the past has led to criticism against Christ in the church. But this love for Christ and this love for people and wanting to serve people, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what needs to be seen by an unbelieving world. And many who are in the churches who have had their minds distorted by the world's lies. Let's look to the Lord and ask Him to give us the ability to serve Him aright. Let's look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and mercy to us. We thank You for the preciousness of Your call upon our lives. We pray that each of us, Lord, might really examine ourselves and the calling that You've given, that we might be assured that we belong to Jesus. And having belonged to You, Lord Jesus, we pray that we would hear the admonition that's given to us, that whatever we put ourselves to in this world, that we remember that we serve the Lord Christ. That we are not men pleasers, but we are those who seek to please our Savior. Give us that zeal, a holy zeal to serve You, that wherever You take us in life, you might be exalted and we might know your blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.